The reading today is Psalm 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with scoffers, but they delight in doing everything the Lord wants. Day and night they think about his law. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season without fail. Their leaves never wither, and in all they do, they prosper. But this is not true of the wicked. They are like the worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly, for the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of the Lord.
So my name's Paul. I'm one of the ministers here at Emmanuel Church. Currently, we're looking at in Lent at sort of some of the spiritual disciplines, Lenten disciplines. And I thought I'd just recap as why they're important. And I think to do that, we need to look at the exciting church calendar and the mystery of the church calendar as well. Because you know that we are currently in Lent, and Lent leads up to Easter, but Lent has nothing to do directly with Easter in the Christian narrative. So Lent, we remember the time that Jesus spent in the wilderness, which was right at the beginning of his ministry with his disciples, right at the beginning. If you can remember the story, Jesus was baptized and then immediately dispatched to the wilderness to spend 40 days fasting. And that was at the beginning of his ministry. He then went on 3 years of ministry, and at the end of that, he died. Easter. But Lent is stuck right up next to Easter in church calendar. And it helps us to, if we understand why one leads to the other, to understand why we're looking at some of the Lenten disciplines now. And my take on it is simply this, is that at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, he needed to be able to completely be dependent upon God and trust God's word, God's faithfulness, and his goodness when it hurt. Because he fasted for 40 days, and the Bible just says he was hungry. Okay, but fasting for 40 days, you know, he was hungry is one of the understatements of the Bible. The hunger pains, I cannot possibly imagine what that he was going through. You know, I struggled to miss lunch, and yet he went 40 days without food. And when you understand that he, at the beginning of his ministry, God wanted him to know what it felt like to subject his body to the authority of God, that's what it feels like, Jesus. That's what it feels like. When I tell you to do something, sometimes it feels uncomfortable, but you need to trust that that I'm with you in this. Why is that important? Because 3 years later, we find Jesus in a garden saying, I don't want to do this because it's going to hurt. And what we forget on Good Friday, there's actually sort of two deaths going on Good Friday. And one isn't anywhere near as scary to Jesus as the other one. There's the physical death, and we all look at the cross as a physical death and think, that's horrible. And it is, and it was. But that's not the thing that really scared Jesus. The spiritual death was the thing that really scared Jesus when he was on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of a sudden, sin became a barrier and Jesus was surrounded by something that he'd never experienced in his life, sin. He'd never experienced the weight of sin upon him. He'd never felt that separation that sin gives us from the Father. And that was what scared him more than anything else. He never wanted to go through that. But he needed to know that he had to trust the will of the Father. And so discipline was really important. And so that's why we're looking at spiritual disciplines, Lenten disciplines. And we've looked at fasting. We've looked at Sabbath. And we're looking at another one today, which is meditation, which is, in a lot of ways, it's similar and has connections with Sabbath, a day of rest and spending time with God. And Psalm 1 talks about meditating on the law of God, the word of God, day and night. Now, I'm wondering, who is good at daydreaming? Are you good at daydreaming? It seems to me that at the Olympics, every 4 years, seem to bring more and more crazy sports into to their range of things that they offer as opportunities for people to compete. Some of them I look at and think, that's not a sport. That's a hobby. You know, golf. That's not a sport. A sport requires your heart to be raised, your heartbeat to be raised, and you to sweat a little, not to stroll around after a little ball and just knock it. You know, I'm not decrying it. I mean, I understand it. It's entertaining and everything, but that's a hobby. It's like darts. That's a hobby. On par to stamp collecting. Sport are other things. Tennis, I get that. Football, I don't understand it, but I do see that it's a sport. Athletics, clearly, they raise your heart. But I think if daydreaming was an Olympic sport, I could probably compete because I'm fairly good at it. I'm also quite good at asking questions. Probably why I quite happy spent 11 years in the police, because I'm quite good at asking questions. Why? You know, toddlers, why? I think if the answer is yes to some of those things, then you're probably quite good at meditating. You just don't realize it. But we use different language for it. I wasn't going to talk about this at all, but we're going to spend some time just reflecting on something that Nimlet shared. And let me tell you, I met with Gary after he'd come back from Uganda. We were at the men's curry evening, and I was sitting next to him, and I think it was just after, or just either coming up to Christmas or just after Christmas. So we were talking about Christmas plans or what had happened over Christmas, and he was sharing all this. And then he said, oh, did I tell you what happened at Uganda? I prayed for someone who was deaf, and they got healed, and they could hear. And I said, Gary, why didn't you open with that? I've just learned all about your Christmas plans, which, you know, interesting though they are. You know, the news is that you prayed for someone who is deaf and now they can heal. That's news. Just goes to. But anyway, Nimlet was sharing that passage from Mark 5. You know, it's a really well-known story. So let's close our eyes. And let's try to imagine. Jesus had just crossed over the lake, so he's in Galilee. So imagine yourself standing on the Sea of Galilee. If you've never been to Galilee, it's really peaceful, large lake. You can hear the water. It's not tidal, but there is a gentle lap of the water. You can feel the incredibly hot sun, hot, dry sun on you. You can feel people all around you. So you're getting warmer because you're in a crowd and you're crowding to be around Jesus. You can see him. You want to hear him. You want to see him. You want him either to teach you, or you want something from him, or you just want to experience being in his presence. And then you're there and you can see what's going on. You can smell the smells of Galilee. So you might be able to smell some of the fish that the fishermen have brought in. You'll be able to smell some of the wood that's burning as they cook food in the area. And that dry, you can almost smell the heat of warm, hot summer days. And you see Jesus, and you see this man pushing through the crowd trying to get to him. You see this man, you know he's important, you recognize him, he's one of the leaders of the synagogue. He's an important person. He falls down at Jesus' feet, and you hear him say, come, and my daughter's sick, I want you to come. And Jesus looks at him and says, Jairus, let's go. And the crowds around them even more, and you're in that crowd, and you're being pushed from side to side, and you're desperate to try and see Jesus, and you're in that crowd. You can feel yourself being pushed, and you're also part of that crowd pushing, because you want to go, you want to see him, you want to go with him, and you hear his disciples. Because Jesus says, someone's just touched me. And you hear his disciples saying, Jesus, everyone's touching you. We're in a crowd. What are you? And he says, no, this is different because power's just left me. And then everything sort of stops. That scene just freezes for a moment as Jesus looks around and meets the gaze of this woman who's probably not even looking at him. She's looking down. Jesus looks at her and says, it's her. It's you. And you look around and you see Jairus again. And you see the panic on Jairus' face as Jairus is trying to drag Jesus away from this woman. This woman won't be moved. Jesus will not be moved. And Jairus is getting more and more agitated because his daughter's sick. And Jesus is the answer to this problem. But Jesus stops and he engages in conversation. And this woman goes from broken to whole in front of you as Jesus restores her completely. You see this woman transform from this broken vessel who looks at the floor, won't even meet the gaze of Jesus, to someone that's come alive in front of him. And then she leaves. And Jesus turns back to Jairus, by which time there's more people arriving and they're actually people, friends of Jairus's, and they say, Jairus, don't bother. She's gone. And you see the overwhelming grief and disappointment just flood through Jairus at that point. And then Jesus says, just believe, Jairus, let's go. And Jairus goes, but still broken. And you don't see anymore. Now, I'm wondering in that story who you identify with, who you've thought about, because actually what we've done is a little reflection on some meditation on a passage from the Bible. Do you identify with being in that crowd, someone who desperately wants to see Jesus? And actually, there's people crowding around him for a reason. They want something from him. They either want to be with him, they want to see him do something, they want to hear his teaching, and actually Jesus doesn't acknowledge them. And they feel slightly disappointed because they were expecting something and they don't get it. It may be that you identify with the disciples who's actually trying to excuse Jesus. They're trying to explain away what's happening, and you sometimes feel as if you're explaining away the mystery of God. The disciples are saying, what do you mean someone's touched you? Everyone's touching you. Well, yeah, it's a bit like saying, explaining away things. I say, what do you mean you're healed? Well, of course you're healed because your body just heals itself. And you're explaining away the miracles of God. Maybe you identify completely with that woman, someone who's so broken, who just reaches out, as Nimlet said, just reaching out in faith to Jesus and touches in that desperate state of just hoping for something. Or it may be you feel like Jairus and you want something so desperately and you feel God's just not moving quickly enough for you. You feel that God is just acting slowly and not doing it at your speed. See, there's so many characters in this story. So many people involved. And as we reflect on that and we put ourselves into that position, we come to new revelations about what's going on, about some of our own state as humanity. We reflect on that passage and we learn something more about the nature of God. We learn that he won't be hurried. He will do things at his own pace and at his own speed. And you will not and cannot hurry him. He does things, as Jesus said. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And if I don't see the Father doing it, I'm not going to do it. So at that point, what was the Father doing? The Father was ministering to a broken woman who had an issue of bleeding. And the Father was saying, that's what I'm dealing with now, and I'm going to go and deal with Jairus' daughter later. And Jesus said, well, in which case, that's what I want to do. We also see that at times you may be desperate for God to do something. You may be desperate to experience something of God and he doesn't appear to be engaging with you. this passage encourages us to meditate. But there is a first, there's a warning, and I wonder if you saw this, and there's a warning about spending time, it's called with the wicked. But I don't know if you noticed, there's a progression of the levels of attention that you see in this story, in this passage in Psalm 1. It said, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. There's a progression. And I think in that, there's a warning. You know, when you find yourself walking with these people, don't stop and certainly don't sit with them. You know, recognize the signs. And when you find yourself walking with people that are bad influences, at that point, walk away from them. Don't stop for a chat, and then certainly don't sit down and have a meal with them and start really engaging with them. Because there's a progression of attention here through the warning. And the Bible warns us against it. It says, stop it. Don't do it. Delight. Instead, delight in the law of the Lord. Because it's easy to get drawn into foolish ways. And the prevention is meditating on the word of God. Now, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. Eastern meditation and Christian meditation are two very, very different things. Eastern meditation is about emptying your mind of stuff. Empty your mind. The problem is when you empty your mind, you open your mind. And opening your mind is really bad because when you've opened it, people can put things in it. And when you put things in it, when you open your mind, the devil will then want to take a foothold and go, great, you've just opened up the doorway. I'm going to fill it with a load of nonsense now. Because the devil will want you to distract you from meditating on the word of God. Because the word of God is inherently powerful. The Christian meditation is about filling your mind with something. Not emptying your mind of everything, but filling it with something. Jesus had to meditate on the word of God. He had to spend time learning the word of God. He did not have a divine download of scripture. Okay? Any of you fans of the Matrix film? Seen the Matrix? For those of you that don't, it's really complicated, but a lot of it has there's huge sort of Christian analogies going on in the whole of the story. It talks about the fact that we live in a world that's not actually our reality. We live in this fake reality. The language is really interesting. You have Neo Anderson, and Neo in Greek is new, Andos is man, so new son of man. In this character Neo, you have Trinity. Huge biblical references all the way through it. And it's about the fact that Neo eventually has his eyes open to the reality he lives in and actually who he is. That's the important part of the story, who he truly is. But in it, they have this ability because they don't live in the real world. They live in this computer-generated world. You have to watch it to understand. But in fact, what they can do is download information. So there's one scene, Trinity is trying to escape and she comes across to this helicopter and she can't fly a helicopter. So she says, I need to be able to learn to fly that helicopter. And then you see her doing this and all of a sudden someone's downloaded into her head, ability to fly that, she gets in and flies it. That didn't happen with Jesus. He didn't have a divine download of the word of God. He had to study it. He had to get to know it. And actually, the only account we see of Jesus in his early life, other than that we take the birth narrative out of it, but the only account we have of Jesus in his teenage years is when he goes and gets lost in Jerusalem. His family are going up to Jerusalem to pay part of their worship. And remember, mum and dad, you know, do that awkward thing of losing him. Dad thinks he's with mum, mum thinks he's with dad, he's with neither, they're halfway back to Nazareth and they realize that actually no one's got Jesus, oh pants. I mean, it's bad enough, isn't it? And again, you reflect on this, meditate on this story. It's bad enough if you lose your own child. But what do Mary and Joseph know about this child? They've just lost God. It's not just their own son they've lost. It's like, oh my word, we've lost our son, and he's God's son. Boy, are we in trouble. They go back and they find him. And where do they find him? They find him in the temple, learning and discussing things with the teachers of the law. He's engaged in learning at an early age. They had to learn the scriptures so that when he was tempted, he could say to the devil, no, I'm not doing that, because the Bible says this, the Bible says that. This is the nature of God. This is the heart of God. You are misrepresenting him. And I know that because the revelation of God is in this book. And Jesus knew that you can't take verses from this book out of context, which is why when the devil tried, Jesus said that, yeah, okay, you think you're arguing from his word, but that's not the nature of God. You've taken that word out of context. That's not what it talks about. How do I know that? Because I've read the whole thing and I know what it talks about. He didn't just read the word, he meditated on it, he learnt it, and he understood the heart of the word. It's not just knowing the letter of the law, but it's about knowing the spirit of the law as well. So he had to dwell in the word of God. And actually, we're encouraged to do that here. Meditate on it day and night. Think about it. And one of the ways you can do that is by doing just what we've just done. Try and put yourself in the story. Look around and see what's happening. And then ask yourself, how would you feel in that situation? How would you feel if you're one of those characters that aren't mentioned, but you know, the crowd. The crowd is a group of people. They were there. Why were they there? What were they getting? What were they not getting? How would I feel in that situation? How would I feel if I was Jairus? And I was desperately trying to pull Jesus away from the situation, but Jesus has stopped. How would I feel if I was the woman? How would I feel if I was the disciples? All of these, that's meditating on it, putting yourself in the position. But it's also about other passages. Maybe you want to try just sitting and reading through one small verse and then start to chew it over and say, well, what does that mean? What could that mean? Because the word of God reveals the word. The word of God reveals the living word, Jesus. You know, he's found in every page of this book, both the old and new. And we have to read both old and new testament through the lens of Jesus. And he can be found in there, the heart and nature of God. But it's not necessarily easy. Because language is limited and God is not. So the Bible was written predominantly in three languages and it's been translated to English. As you would know, if you studied any foreign language, there's not necessarily equivalent words for every word in that language in English. And so sometimes we have to make a guess at sort of, well, this is the sort of English equivalent. And so one of the ways you can meditate on it is by spending some time in commentaries. If you want to get a passage, spend some time in commentaries. Read different Bible translations. You don't even have to go and buy them. BibleGateway.com, great resource. Type your passage in and you can look at virtually every English translation of the Bible and foreign ones if you want that, if you can speak a foreign language. And you could see exactly how different translators interpret that same passage. And it may give you an understanding of something deeper about the nature of God. What's that passage saying? It will also let you search for different words. So you may say, well, meditate. You could type that in and it would bring all the passages in the Bible up. But it says meditate. You read those passages and it'd give you a greater understanding of what meditation looks and feels like. The Christian ancient mystics used to do this bonkers thing. I know I've shared this before, about pushing through into the cloud of unknowing. Now that's just, even itself, that sounds a great mystical thing, doesn't it? The cloud of unknowing. Ooh. They would take a simple phrase, for example, God is love. Now, the Bible says God is love. We all say, God is love. Great. We just accept that to be true. The Christian mystics would then say that can't be true, not because they're heretics, but because love is constrained by your understanding of love. So that word is constrained purely on your understanding of love. So what does love actually mean? And as soon as you try to define that, you say, that can't be what it means because I can't fully understand God. And so I need to go deeper into that. So I'm going to draw a line under that and I'm going to try to expand it even more. What does actually that mean? And you just keep going through and through because what you can't do is contain God within language. And so while the Bible says God is love, it is true in its purest form. The problem is we don't understand the purest form of that sentence. We can't understand the purest form of that sentence. And so one of the ways you can meditate on it is by keep delving into that, the cloud of unknowing, to get a greater understanding of what that actually means. See, that's why they're called mystics. Because I can see on your face, you're all thinking, that's mad. The enemy wants to drown out the word of God in our lives so that we don't draw close to him. And so meditation is about spending time in the word and trying to focus on that and to try and push aside those noises, the background noise that life just generates, you know, the white noise of life. The problem is, I find, you know, hands up, I'll be honest, confession is good for the soul. When I try to dwell on the word of God, the devil has this tendency to turn up the volume of white noise. He turns up the volume of white noise. And the distraction of life just seems to get greater. And so you have to be really disciplined in this, about, you know, for yourself, those things that just your distraction. Shall I tell you what's mine? Pings. Pings. If I'm trying to dwell in the word of God, I cannot be sitting in front of my computer or have my phone near me. Because as soon as the ping goes off that an email or something's come in, I want to read that email. I do. You know, I just want to read it. And I know what you're like. When I try to do it, the devil goes to you lot, send him an email. Because that's when they all arrive. No, I jest. I don't think the devil uses you as tools. But I do. But that is a weakness of mine. If I'm standing in front of electronic equipment, whether it's my telephone or whether it's my computer, that's when it tends to ping. When I'm trying to, and that's a huge distraction. So I have to know that I can't do it there. I have to leave it to a side. I mean, it's one of the reasons why I do quite a lot of my meditation when I'm running, because there's virtually no distraction in it for me. I mean, I know that's not for everyone, but for me, I can just run and I'm thinking about these things and I'm chewing them over in my head. And I'm away, I run with my phone because it tracks my mileage, but it doesn't make a noise. I don't hear it. It's on my arm. So it doesn't, and I'm not tempted to get it out because it's a right faff getting out of its case. But it doesn't distract me. And I know that's one of the times when I can really just be quiet and chew things over in my head. If you're a bit freaked out by that prospect of the ancient Christian mystics, then maybe you want to use the analogy of a cow instead. Maybe you want to be, you know, cows can't easily digest grass, which is weird as that's their stable diet. And that's why they have to have four stomachs and they constantly regurgitate it to constantly be breaking it down to get every scrap of goodness out of something which is designed to have virtually no goodness in it out. And they do that, don't they? They regurgitate it and chew the cud to get the every last ounce of goodness out of that grass. So maybe use that analogy. Dwell in these words. One of the things that we do as a leadership team every time we meet is to read a passage and then think about it and talk about it as a group. Share what are our thoughts. Sometimes we go a little bit off-piste. Sometimes it's a little bit harder because we all know there's certain passages in the Bible that are just a little bit weird. And they take a little bit more praising out to get the goodness. They require more chewing and vomiting to get the goodness. That's the analogy. You know, but it's worth it to get the goodness out of it. And so sometimes you need to spend time just looking at it and going, well, what does this actually mean? What does it mean for me? When it says, dwelling on, meditates on his law day and night, does that mean that I've got to spend 24 hours a day dwelling on his law? That's what it says, but is that the character of God? No, because I think God needs you to sleep. So you think about these things. Chew them over. Because God wants you to learn the discipline now so that when it gets difficult, you can stand against the fiery arrows of the enemy. That's why he wants you to do this. He wants you to train your body now. So when it gets hard, you can do it. When I was in the police, many of you will know, I specialised in public order. I was a riot policeman, and I loved it. And we had this little mock village. We had, while I was in the police, it started off in Hounslow, and then it moved to somewhere over in Kent. A mock village, and you went there you ended up going every month. And people there, the staff there, they would throw things at you, whether it was bricks or scaffolding clips or petrol bombs. Why did they do that? Because they needed to train you in a safe environment so that you could deal with the dangerous environment. So you knew that actually there was no need to be scared of petrol bombs, but scaffolding clips hurt. Yeah, they trained you in the safe environment so that the dangerous environment you could contend with. And that's what spiritual disciplines are for, to train in the safe environment so you can stand in the dangerous environment. So I'm going to hand back over to Rachel, but we're going to offer times of people here at this church, if you're new, we offer prayer at the end of our services. And the reason we do that is because we believe that God makes a difference in our lives. And when we come to him in prayer, he makes a difference. And prayer changes history, subverts reality. It changes our environment. And so we have a team of people who would love to pray with you. And there's a few people, I think all of us, I think, need that shake up in our spiritual disciplines because none of us have smashed it. And so we're all going to respond in a minute. But if you really struggle with this and you want someone to just stand alongside you, firstly, you need to know that there's absolutely no condemnation. God doesn't stand over you and shake his head and go, that's just enough, not enough Bible study this week. Because that's not the heart of God. Well, God's heart is, let's spend more time together this week. Hello. As Rachel, I think, telling me it's time to get on. So there's no condemnation in Christ. We know that. But God wants to take us on that journey of getting us better. You know, he loves us as we are, but he loves us too much for us to stay that way. He wants us to get better and be more like him. So if you really struggle, we'd love to pray with you. Gary and Nimlet have offered prayer for any healing. You know, that was a great testimony, but we've heard stories and testimonies even here of God healing people in miraculous ways here. So we will always offer prayer for healing. But I also want to pray for some of those characters. We looked at that story of Jairus. The story of Jairus and the woman with the issue of blood, or as my old East London pastor used to say, the story of Jairus and the bleeding woman. The characters that are interesting in this for me is Jairus, who just wishes God would get a move on. You know, he really struggles with the issue that God has stopped, apparently, to deal with something else. And actually, that causes quite a lot of pain, doesn't it? When you don't think God is going at the speed you want him to work at, and that can really hurt. But you have to trust that God's timing is perfect and yours isn't. You know, and what's the greater miracle? Healing, raising from the dead. God wanted to do a greater miracle. I've got something better planned for her. I'm going to raise her from the dead. But also, you may feel like one of those people in the crowd that actually went to see Jesus, but in no way were ever mentioned even in the story. You didn't feel as if you even engaged with him. And you feel somehow as if he's missed you out. And you feel hurt. And I think God wants to pray. We'll meet with you in that pain as well. Let's stand. Just going to pray. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. And if you're new, we just ask the Holy Spirit. It's nothing weird, nothing wacky. We just ask the Spirit of God to come and move amongst us and stir our hearts to meet with him. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here with us this morning. We pray that you would renew us again with your presence. Renew us, Holy Spirit, with your overwhelming presence and power this morning. Forgive us those times when we've walked, stood, or even sat with foolish people. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be an alarm bell in our head to realize when we're starting to journey with fools, and to tell us to just keep walking, don't stop, and certainly don't sit. But I pray, Lord, that you help us on our journey of discipleship to be more like Jesus. Lord, we want to dwell in the Word so that we meet the living Word and become more like him. Help us, we pray. Stir our hearts. Let us not be distracted by the noise of life. So that we can chew the cud of the Word of God. We can enter the cloud of unknowing and go deeper with you. So while we were praying, I just got this feeling in my lower back of just sort of an aching pain. And I didn't have one when I stood up. So it may be that God is wanting to, you know, minister to people with lower back problems. Now, I know in Western Europe and this generation, most of us have got lower back problems. But, you know, God wants to set people free. If that's you, we'd love to pray for you over on my right, your left, at the end of the service, because I think God wants to bring healing to that this morning. Amen. Rachel.
As we draw to a close, I'd like to share with you something I read recently by Brother David Steindl-Rust. Not quite sure how to pronounce it. Open your heart to all God's blessings and let them flow through you. Then everyone you meet on this day will be blessed by you. Just by your eyes, by your smile, by your touch, just by your presence. Let the gratefulness overflow into blessing all around you. Then It will be a really good day. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. So prayer to this side, coffee, tea and refreshments to that side. Please stay and chat, particularly if you're a visitor.